The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Welcome. You're listening to the audio version of the Berean Call newsletter. I'm Gary Carmichael. This month's cover article entitled, Why Evangelize Roman Catholics? Was written by and will be read by T.A. McMahon. And now, here's Tom.
Why would you want to do that? Inquired the sweet-spirited lady sitting next to me on a flight to New Orleans. Holding a Reaching Catholics for Christ card, which I had given her, she was surprised that anyone would consider Roman Catholics a mission field. In my younger days, she confided, I had a few problems with Catholicism. But she felt that the Catholic Church had changed quite a bit since then. Admitting that her knowledge of Catholicism was limited, she nevertheless spoke optimistically about her Catholic neighbors, her sister's Catholic husband, and her grandchild's Catholic wife. Based upon her conversations with them, she was confident that they all knew the Lord well enough to be saved. Do you think all of the 1 billion Catholic souls around the world truly know and have accepted the gospel of salvation? I asked sincerely. Of course not. I rather doubt that everyone in my Baptist church is saved either. But it's different with those I just mentioned, was her tentative response. By God's grace, what followed was an engrossing hour or so of questions and answers regarding Roman Catholic salvation in light of the Scriptures. But I was encouraged. Before too long, this dear lady admitted that her hopefulness for those whom she cared about had overshadowed her ignorance of what they truly believed. Sadly, her dilemma is rather commonplace among evangelical Christians today. Actually, it's worse than that. Too often these days, trying to convince evangelicals that nearly all Catholics are lost seems more difficult than convincing Catholics themselves that they need to put their trust in Christ alone for their salvation. There are many reasons for this, including the fact that most high-profile evangelicals, Billy Graham, Bill Bright, Chuck Colson, Robert Schuller, Hank Hennegraaff, Paul Crouch, Jack Van Impe, Pat Robertson, Bill McCartney, and many more, promote the idea that Roman Catholicism is definitely within the boundaries of biblical salvation. More than once have I been accused by evangelicals of being part of a thankfully shrinking minority and out of step with highly respected Christians. In other words, if they don't have a problem with it, what's your problem? The problems, in fact, are far beyond the scope of this brief article. But please, if you're truly concerned about the salvation of Catholics, give the following your prayerful consideration. The most grievous aspect of the growing acceptance of Romanism is the effect it has on outreaches to Catholics. Missionaries returning from largely Catholic countries are sometimes cautioned by their support church pastor to go lightly on negative experiences with the Catholic Church, as though it were appreciably different here, which is certainly not the theological case. While it's a blessing to note that each springtime hundreds of evangelical churches send thousands of our youth across the border for missions to Mexico ministry, few, if any, of these young, one-week-only missionaries have been given any instruction about the religion of the people they're hoping to win to Christ. Even more inexplicably, many of these churches supporting missionaries in Catholic countries are reluctant to help their own congregations understand what Roman Catholicism teaches so that they might become more effective witnesses in their own community. Is sharing the gospel with our Catholic neighbors, friends, relatives, and co-workers a less important outreach? Then again, is it really necessary? Aren't the teachings and practices of Roman Catholicism close to essential Bible doctrines to render any attempt to evangelize faithful Catholics both unwarranted and offensive to, quote, our brothers and sisters in Christ, end of quote? Growing numbers of evangelicals feel that way. Youth Specialties, perhaps the most influential organization among American evangelical youth leaders and pastors, has scheduled a Catholic priest whose own specialty is, quote, breaking down the walls of denominationalism by building unity, end of quote, as their 2001 conference general session speaker. Thousands of evangelical and Catholic teens will be instructed by Youth Specialties co-owner Mike Iaconelli in how to, quote, use meditations, prayer, and Ignatius Loyola's spiritual exercises from the Christian tradition, read Catholic, to nurture your soul, end of quote. Based upon our mail, by the way, we've seen a great increase in the numbers of letters from grieved evangelical parents regarding the marriages of their children to practicing Catholics. But wouldn't that be a good thing if indeed they are our brothers and sisters in Christ? On the other hand, the Bible teaches that a person is saved by faith alone in Christ alone. This is so because only Christ could pay the penalty for our sins, which he did in full. There is then nothing we can do for our salvation except put our trust in him. Any attempt to add anything to our Lord's finished work on the cross, one, is a denial of his complete atonement, two, is a rejection of his free gift of eternal life, and three, presumes that we can pay something for our salvation, which is impossible. Why impossible? Because the penalty for sin is death, spiritual separation from God forever, Genesis 2:17. That infinite penalty cannot be paid in part. Death, physical or spiritual, doesn't function on a partial basis. You're either dead or you're not. Only Christ can save us from so great a penalty. Catholicism, however, teaches that there is much a person can and must do to help pay the penalty and gain entrance to heaven. He must be baptized. He must receive the sacraments. He must expiate his own sins by suffering here on earth and or in purgatory. Prior to his death, he must be absolved by a priest of every previously unconfessed mortal sin. When a Catholic claims that he too believes in salvation by grace alone, he is saying that through the Roman Catholic Church, through its saints and sacraments, God provides the grace necessary for him to do the works required to merit eternal life. Yet the Bible teaches that salvation is through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. If you pay for a gift, it's no longer a gift. Man's works can have no part in his redemption. Yet if a Catholic were to believe this biblical truth, his church would condemn him. The sacred, infallible, and irrevocable decrees of the Council of Trent declare, and every Catholic therefore must obey or be condemned to hell, that, quote, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema, end of quote. And of course, anathema means condemned. Catholics are taught that the cleansing fires of purgatory exist for the punishment of their sins, quote, so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven, end of quote. Again, this is a teaching which every Catholic must believe, even though it rejects Christ's sacrifice in full payment for sin. Quote, if anyone says that after the reception of the grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out to every repentant sinner that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged, either in this world or in purgatory before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema, end of quote. The Catholic Church imposes damnations. More than 100 specific anathemas are listed. Upon Catholics who decide not to accept some of its teachings and practices. While liberal, lax, and even biblically leaning Catholics attempt to justify their contrary to the official belief views, they are mutinying against their church, which, according to Roman Catholic dogma, is their only means to heaven. The laws of the Roman Catholic Church, however, explicitly condemn those who hold mutinous beliefs. In other words, if a Catholic hopes to gain eternal life as a Catholic, he must abide strictly by his church's proclaimed infallible rules. This man-made religious system does not tolerate a pick-and-choose approach to its faith. Most evangelicals, other than former Catholics, are not aware of how Catholic beliefs and practices critically differ from the Bible's teachings. For example, the Holy Eucharist, which Baptist Bill Clinton and Methodist Hillary received at a Catholic church in Africa not too long ago, is the antithesis of the biblical remembrance of Christ's death and resurrection instituted by our Lord. This Catholic ritual, referred to as the Sacrament of Sacraments, is a total rejection of who Christ is and what he accomplished on Calvary's Hill. In the Mass, the priest, and only a priest, is said to transform a wafer of bread into, quote, the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ, is truly, really, and substantially contained, end of quote. Quote, for in the sacrifice of the Mass, our Lord is immolated, that is, killed as in a sacrifice, when he begins to be present sacramentally as the spiritual food of the faithful under the appearances of bread and wine, end of quote. The Catholic Church teaches that Christ is fully present in each of the wafers, millions offered simultaneously around the world each day, for as long as they exist, even though the leftover consecrated bread body often putrefies, in direct contradiction to the biblical prophecies that his body would never experience corruption. If you have ever wondered why some of the great teachers, preachers of the biblical faith have referred to the Catholic Mass and Eucharist as an, quote, abomination before God, end of quote, and why many saints of old chose to be burned at the stake rather than give credence to such a terrible perversion, I hope it's becoming tragically clear. What every Catholic is participating in is an occult ritual in which a man calls down the resurrected and glorified Christ from heaven, changes his body into a pre-crucified, pre-resurrected body, then turns bread into his body and blood, and kills this Christ on an altar. It is beyond ironic that daily Catholic priests do what their church historically has blamed and persecuted the Jews for having done once. Since this Eucharistic ritual claims to, quote, re-present, end of quote, all that Christ suffered for our sins, Jesus must undergo the same experience millions of times every day. Worse yet than the unending brutality and mockery he must suffer is the continual experience of the agony of separation from his Father, which caused Jesus to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and to appeal to his Father to remove this cup from me if it were possible. Luke 22, verses 44 and 42. Hebrews is unequivocal in rejecting this ritualistic Catholic travesty. Quote, Christ needeth not daily, as those high priests who offer up sacrifice, for this he did once when he offered up himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is from Hebrews 7:27 and 9:28 and 10:10. And Peter, regarded by Catholics as their first pope, writes, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, 1 Peter 3:18. All Catholic communicants must believe they are eating the real flesh and blood of Jesus, otherwise they commit a mortal sin. Quote, if anyone denies that in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but says that he is in it only as a sign or figure or force, let him be anathema. End of quote. One of the many reasons we cannot take John 6:53 literally, quote, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you, end of quote, is that doing so would constitute cannibalism and the drinking of blood, which both the Old Testament and New Testament specifically forbid. Even Augustine, the father of modern Catholicism, rejected the literal interpretation for this reason. Finally, Catholics must worship the consecrated host, that is, wafer, as God. Quote, if anyone says that in the holy sacrament of the Eucharist, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is not to be adored with the worship of latria, which is worship given only to God, or is not to be set publicly before the people to be adored, and that the adorers thereof are idolaters, let him be anathema. End of quote. The Catholic Weekly, Our Sunday Visitor, reported that one of Promise Keeper's top evangelical executives was so overwhelmed by the, quote, real presence of Jesus, end of quote, at a Franciscan University Eucharistic Holy Hour adoration that he was compelled to prostrate himself before the Sacred Host. Considering only the few Catholic teachings which have been presented in this article, if every Bible-believing, born-again Christian reading this doesn't find them troubling enough to care about the eternal destiny of every Roman Catholic, they should sincerely examine their own understanding of the gospel of salvation. I'm hopeful that there are many who do see the serious problems and are willing to encourage their pastors and elders to teach their congregations to actively evangelize Roman Catholic. For those in the Northeast, Word of Life at Scroon Lake, New York, will be hosting a Reaching Catholics for Christ conference this September. RCFC, reachingcatholics.org, has been formed for the specific purpose of helping equip evangelicals to witness to Catholics. Please pray that in these last days before the Lord returns, He will give His church a loving burden for the salvation of 1 billion Roman Catholics.
This month's quotable is from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The man whose doctrine is shaky will be shaky in his whole life. Those who are driven with every wind of doctrine are those who are too lazy to study doctrine. My observation over the years is that the people who have not been taught the truth negatively as well as positively always get carried away by the heresies and cults. The Christian way is a difficult way of life. It is too glorious to be easy. The Christian is sorrowful, but not morose, serious, but not solemn, sober-minded, but not sullen, grave, but never cold or prohibitive. His joy is a holy joy. His happiness is serious happiness. The great need in the Christian life is for self-discipline. This is not something that happens to you in a meeting. You have got to do it. All moodiness is wrong for the Christian. We must snap out of it. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life, no patent remedies. The ultimate test of our spirituality is the measure of our amazement at the grace of God. If all the churches in the world became amalgamated, it would not make the slightest difference to the man in the street. He is not outside the churches because the churches are disunited. He is outside because he likes his sin, because he is a sinner, because he is ignorant of spiritual realities. He is no more interested in this problem of unity than the man in the moon. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, quoted in the Banner of Truth, August-September 1986. And now Dave Hunt responds to questions from readers in this month's Q&A. Dave, our first question: I have appreciated the Berean Call and read it eagerly each month as soon as it arrives. I was disappointed, however, that you never said a word about the huge ecumenical gathering of Roman Catholic and Protestant charismatics last June in St. Louis. It seemed to me to be a major event because of the fact that the Tongues Movement has been the main bridge to Rome. We speak in tongues, and so do they, so we are one. So I watched for something in TBC about this, but it never came. Was there a reason why you never mentioned it?
We just don't have room for all we would like to discuss. It is difficult, out of so much that is happening, to choose what to report, given our limited space. The event you referred to was called Celebrate Jesus 2000, and was held last June 22nd through 25th. This was the sixth ecumenical charismatic conference sponsored by the North American Renewal Service Committee, NARSC, N-A-R-S-C. The first in Kansas City in 1977 had about 50,000 participants, while St. Louis had about 15,000. Each has been one more repudiation of the Reformation by alleged Protestants and one more triumph for the Roman Catholic Church. Speakers were mostly Catholic priests, nuns, and lay leaders, and included presumed Protestant leaders such as Ted Haggard, pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, a major center for the spiritual warfare movement worldwide, Jack Hayford, pastor of Church on the Way in Van Nuys, California, Stephen Hill, who led the revival in Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida, John Kilpatrick, Brownsville pastor, Richard Roberts, Pat Robertson, Steve Strang, publisher of Charisma magazine, and Thomas Trask, general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. Try to imagine such a conference featuring Martin Luther, John Calvin, and other reformers as speakers, along with Roman Catholic priests and lay leaders. NARSC claims to be, quote, committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and striving for unity in the body of Christ, unquote. David W. Cloud attended St. Louis as a journalist. That's David W. Cloud at worldnet.att.net. His comments tell the shocking story. Quote, one would think that a conference allegedly dealing with world evangelism would be clear about the message of salvation, but this was not the case. Nowhere was the gospel defined in the conference literature. None of the speakers during the main evening sessions defined the gospel. Many of them referred to it, but none of them plainly described what salvation is in such a manner that the listeners would understand how they needed to be born again. Why was this? Because the meeting is ecumenical, and there are a variety of gospels that are believed. To have clarified the gospel would have destroyed the ecumenical unity. Continuing the quotation from David Cloud, I took my own survey during the 3 days in St. Louis. I focused on the Roman Catholics, since we were told that these particular Catholics love and know the Lord. These are the evangelical Catholics we've heard about. I asked the following simple question of each individual, quote, when were you born again, question mark, unquote. Not one Catholic that I interviewed gave me a scriptural answer to this most important question. A nun from Notre Dame said, I've always been in love with God. A woman who teaches at the Franciscan University of Steubenville said she was born again either when she saw a miraculous light shining around the priest at her first Mass when she was 15 years old or at her first charismatic retreat in 1972. A representative of the Charis Center, USA, that's a Catholic charismatic center, told me he was born again when he was baptized as a teenager and that his children were born again when they were baptized as infants. A representative of Marian Publishers was very puzzled when I asked him the question. He told me that born again was not a Catholic term. I reminded him that Jesus used the term in John 3. He then told me that he was born again when he was baptized as a baby and also when he was confirmed. One of the founders of the Signs of the Times apostolate told me she was born again when she was baptized, confirmed, and when she rededicated her life to God at age 21. Joseph, a lay brother in a Catholic order, told me he was born again when he attended a charismatic meeting in the 1970s, and that it was a gradual thing of becoming serious about God. A Catholic man who grew up in a Baptist church told me he was born again at confirmation. Continuing the quote from David Cloud, one of the key speakers at these conferences is Tom Forrest, a priest headquartered in Rome who works closely with John Paul II as the head of Evangelization 2000. Forrest brought the concluding NARSC, that is, North American Renewal Service Committee, a message in New Orleans in 1987, in Indianapolis in 1990, and again in St. Louis. His descriptions of evangelism illustrate the confusion which surrounds the gospel in the ecumenical charismatic movement. In a message at New Orleans, for example, he said that he evangelizes by walking through the streets of Rome, praying the mysteries of the rosary for the people he passes. Yet he is exalted as a spirit-filled evangelical Catholic. In Indianapolis, Forrest said that he praises God for purgatory because he knows that unless there is a place where his sin can be purged, he cannot go to heaven. David Cloud's quote continues, but sin is purged through the blood of Christ shed at Calvary, the one and only place where sin is purged. if purgatory is necessary, Christ did not die for our sins, and if he did, purgatory is a lie. In New Orleans, where at the invitation of Reinhard Bonnke, many thousands of these supposedly spirit-filled evangelical Catholics stood to get saved, Vincent Sinan, chairman of the NARSC Executive Committee and dean of the School of Divinity at Pat Robertson's Regent University, was asked how it could be that so many spirit-filled participants were willing to pray to receive Christ for the first time. He suggested that most of them probably thought they had been asked to renew their baptismal vows. When asked why something as major as the definition of the gospel itself and what brings about the conversion of a lost soul wasn't made clear, he responded, "Well, you know, it took me 52 years to come to my understanding of what Pentecostal theology is. And it probably took Dave Skolanko, that's the Roman Catholic director of the New Orleans Conference, 48 years to understand what his is. We can't, in one night, get a crystal clear understanding on the part of everyone because we come from different traditions," unquote. When pressed as to why the conference leaders didn't clarify such important misunderstandings, he replied, "Well, we don't have time to do that." End of David Cloud's quote. This is typical of the entire ecumenical union with Rome. A major purpose is supposedly to evangelize the world together, but evangelicals are willing to join in a partnership with those who don't know the gospel and aren't themselves saved. So it was with ECT, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium, signed by Colson, Packer, Bright, Robertson, et al., which declared, quote, "We thank God for the discovery of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ," unquote. Martin Luther would be shocked by this full embrace of all Roman Catholics as true born-again Christians and who are not to be evangelized. The subsequent documents signed in the interest of, quote, clarification, unquote, have changed nothing. Incredibly, the evangelical signers of ECT signed later documents which contradicted it, but have never removed their names from ECT and still support it. Confusion? Words have lost their meaning, and the lost are left to trust in false gospels.
And now, Dave, our final question this month. I noticed a picture of President Bush with Kirby John Caldwell, pastor of a huge Methodist church in Houston. This pastor seems to be growing in influence and power. Do you have any information about him? Is he an evangelical?
Kirby John H. Caldwell, named one of Newsweek's 100 Americans to watch for the new century, has attended Robert H. Schuller's Institute for Successful Church Leadership for 16 years and follows in the footsteps of Schuller and the latter's mentor, the late Norman Vincent Peale. Caldwell is the pastor of Windsor Village United Methodist Church in Houston, described as the, quote, spiritual home for more than 12,000 members, unquote. President Bush endorsed Caldwell's 1999 book, The Gospel of Good Success, with these words, quote, "Kirby John Caldwell is a true point of light in our community, a man of faith, a civic activist. He is a powerful influence for good. When you read the Gospel of Good Success, Pastor Caldwell's faith comes shining through, and one feels stronger and better for that. As for what that faith may embody, it is certainly not the faith once delivered to the saints, for which we are to earnestly contend." Jude 3. Caldwell declares in his book, quote, "We're a lean, mean, kingdom-building machine with over 120 ministries serving the community 7 days a week. There are ministries for everything from job placement and financial planning to weight loss and alcohol rehabilitation that help somebody step out of the herd and become a leader of his or her own life." The story of Windsor Village is prayer coupled with action, and proof of the incredible power of this combination stands 1 mile from our church. The Power Center, our 24-acre, 104,000-square-foot, multi-use business complex designed to address the multifaceted needs of our community. The Power Center is our church's physical manifestation of holistic salvation. The Wall Street Journal, Newsweek, the BBC, NBC TV, and other media have hailed the Power Center as an entrepreneurial incarnation of the 21st century church. My mission in this book, says Caldwell, is to show you how to use the principles of holistic salvation to create an internal center of power in your own life. The first baby step toward holistic salvation is to realize that God wants you to be successful, blessed with a bounty of good success. End of quote. The true gospel that saves souls is conspicuously absent from the pages of the Gospel of Good Success, Caldwell's holistic salvation that is designed to bring wealth and success in this temporary world is presented in detail, but not a word is to be found about biblical salvation for eternity. If President Bush says Caldwell is a, quote, true point of light, unquote, we'll have to take his word for it with a disappointing realization that the, quote, light, unquote, Bush commends doesn't point to Christ, salvation, and heaven, but to humanistic success as the world measures it.
And now this month's news alerts from the Detroit Free Press, April 2001. A three-year odyssey will end today when a Pentecostal congregation in Detroit and its pastor take the remarkable step of joining the Catholic Church. After years of study and some agonizing disagreements, the Reverend Alex Jones and the 64 remaining members of his Maranatha Christian Church will give up their old religious affiliation to become lay members of St. Suzanne Catholic Church in Detroit. No one can recall anything like this ever happening, Archdiocese of Detroit spokesman Ned McGrath said Friday. Joining the Catholic Church feels like returning to a spiritual home, said Jones. He is studying at Sacred Heart Seminary in Detroit toward ordination as a Catholic deacon, which would allow him to preach at Mass. Their spiritual journey began in 1998, when Jones's church had 200 members, and they asked him to teach a class about ancient Christianity. Jones immersed himself in Christian history. As Jones' studies continued, he said, I discovered the word tradition. All my life I'd been taught that was a bad word, but the early Christians were very concerned about this. Soon, he changed the style of worship at Maranatha to include a Eucharist, modified after a traditional Catholic Mass. That sparked disagreements, and members began leaving, until Jones was left with 64 people who began Catholic studies last year. Losing so many good friends was the most painful part, he said. But Jones said Catholicism has a close connection to the ancient church, so he feels as though he is heading home. TBC note, to the spiritual harm of his flock, this shepherd turned to Catholic history, tradition, and the Eucharist rather than to the Bible. From Nation Magazine, March 2001. The Mormon Church prodded to honor a 1995 agreement to halt proxy baptisms of deceased Jews has agreed to remove the names of more than 200 Jewish people from church records. The list includes Sigmund Freud, the father of psychoanalysis, David Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister of Israel, and more than a dozen relatives of Anne Frank, the Nazi death camp victim. These people were born Jews, they lived as Jews, and many of them died because they were Jews, Aaron Breitbart, a senior researcher for the Los Angeles-based Simon Wiesenthal Center, said Tuesday. They would not have chosen to be baptized Mormons in life, and there is no reason they would want to be baptized by proxy in death, he said. TBC note, is this the beginning of a new Mormon ritual called unbaptism? I'm Gary Carmichael. And now, once again, here's TBC Executive Director T.A. McMahon.
TBC Notes for this month addresses the subject of two worthwhile treks. Please give some thought and prayer to being with Dave, me, and the RCFC Corps of Speakers for a conference on Sharing the Good News with Roman Catholics at Word of Life Fellowship, Scroon Lake, New York. Join us and bring your pastor, September 20th to the 23rd, 2001, for equipping and encouragement in witnessing to Catholics. Accommodations for this may be made by calling 518-494-6000. The glorious color spectacle of autumn in the Adirondacks is an added bonus. The one-star tour of Israel by Friends of TBC is forging ahead with half the spaces filled. This economical and activity-packed trek leaves September 4th, 2001, returning September 15th. If you've never been to this historic land of Christ, now is a great time, and this is a great group with which to travel. Call Ruth Bowles at 303-499-0920 for details. I'm Tom McMahon, Executive Director of the Berean Call. Thanks for listening, and please continue to pray for Dave, the staff, and the fruitfulness of the ministry.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.